So this study today, we're going to learn about three more hidden figures, beautiful women, written about in the Old Testament. And you do have a handout. So you have the handout. You can take notes however you want. And then on the back are discussion questions. If you choose to stay and meet with some people and discuss, there are questions for that as well. So I wanted to let you know that. but I'm going to start with an opening question for you. And this is just for you to think about. What comes to mind when you hear the words faith in God? So just think about that for a minute. It may remind you of somebody you admire. It may remind you of a season where you felt a strong faith, or maybe even a season where you felt not so strong in your faith. We often treat faith as a feeling or just a knowing. Hebrews 11:1 offers a more tangible definition that we'll talk about today. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Maybe that verse came to your mind. There are three words in there that are really specific and important: confidence, hope, and assurance. And we're going to see that in the lives of the women that we study today. For them, faith wasn't just a belief or a feeling. It was a catalyst for action. And we'll see that in their lives today. Our first hidden figure is introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this woman actually has a name. You know, some of them haven't been named. They've had a title maybe, but not a name. This is Abigail. She has a name. She's living at the time that David, the future King David, is not king yet. He's actually on the run from the current king, Saul, who wants to kill him. Okay? So her story takes up this whole chapter, chapter 25. We won't read it all, but I do want to read several verses just to set the scene for her holy purpose. We're going to start in verse 1. Then David moved down to the wilderness of Maon. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. So he was wealthy. It's a lot of animals. It was sheep shearing time. And this man's name was Nabal, and his wife, Abigail, was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all of his dealings. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message to Nabal: "Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time, and while your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be so kind to us? Since we have come at a time of celebration, please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and your friend David." Now, remember Nabal's, the description for Nabal, not too great. So here we see his response, and I think it'll match what we just heard. "Who is this fellow, David?" Nabal sneered at the young men. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and the meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" Description was accurate, wasn't it? This is Nabal, a wealthy but malicious idiot. And that is actually what the name Nabal means. Yes, yes. Names are important. So, you know, when you're naming something or someone, you know, it's important. So Nabal has foolishly insulted David, the man anointed by God to be king, though not yet reigning. So David, of course, reacts in anger. He vows to slaughter every male in Nabal's house. The stakes are immense, innocent lives are at risk, and David is on the verge of making a decision that could actually disqualify him from his future calling as king. It's a pretty serious situation. But here's where our hidden figure, Abigail, enters the picture. She finds out about her husband Nabal's response. And I'm going to guess it didn't surprise her, probably. I would imagine she's probably had to clean up a few of his, you know, incidents along the way. She recognizes that she needs to act quickly to avert a potentially deadly situation. So she throws together a feast, not just to feed hungry men, but to initiate a crucial conversation. And I don't know about you all, when I'm hungry, it takes all over the situation I'm in, right? No matter how much I try to focus on what I should be focusing on, that hunger just continues to climb the priority scale, doesn't it? And I especially don't want to have crucial conversations when I'm hungry. Well, Abigail knew this. This is true for David and his team too. So we may see this as Abigail offering hospitality. She was actually offering a tactical intervention here. She meets David on the road, effectively placing herself in the line of fire to shield her household from his wrath. She put herself out there in front. She's stopping David and his men as they're riding to kill all the males in her household. And she comes along. She takes all the blame for her husband's actions. And then she delivers this speech. A speech considered a prophetic warning to David. We read this speech beginning in verse 26. Now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. And here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles. See how she's reminding David of his actual purpose there. And you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. I love that. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. She knew David's story, didn't she? She knew his history. When the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. Here's where we see Abigail's faith in action. She plans this meeting because she's certain who the Lord is, what he has done, even through David, right? And what he will do. We see this in her words. You'll notice that she purposely says the Lord's name multiple times. As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord has kept you from murdering. The Lord will surely reward you. Your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God. When the Lord has done all he promised, when the Lord has done these great things for you. She's constantly saying the Lord's name. Abigail's decisive intervention and interruption achieve two critical objectives here. By stepping forward to accept responsibility for husband Nabal's offense, she acted as a living shield for her family. She was absorbing David's wrath to ensure her household's safety. And at the same time, she served as a messenger of God, of the Lord, and a guardian of David's future, by urging him to honor his anointing rather than seeking revenge. She preserved his future reign, and she spared him from a devastating moral error. And Abigail's faith in action led to a change in David's decision. In verse 32, we read his response. David replied to Abigail, Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present and told her, "Return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband." Because of Abigail's faith that moves in listening to the Lord's direction, a future king changed his plan. So here's the truth we see from this. Through faith, we can take actions through our gifts and abilities. Abigail had that gift of hospitality, but also wisdom, to focus on the bigger picture of what God is doing. The Lord. By using her hospitality to de-escalate the situation and her wisdom, she prevented the future king of Israel from making a decision that would have haunted his reign, tarnished his calling, and tarnished, really, God's plan for him. That is faith that moves. And Abigail is merely the first one that we're going to talk about today in these hidden figures. I want to introduce you to another woman. This woman's name is not known historically, written in the scriptures, but her powerful faith met a desperate crisis of a different kind. We find her story in 1 Kings chapter 17, and her story actually takes place after King David's reign. There's actually been several kings in between when David was king and now. We aren't given this woman's name. Instead, we're given her status and location. So she is called the Widow of Zarephath. She was a destitute woman. She was actually a Gentile, not an Israelite, who lived under the reign of Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. And they were known as some of the cruelest rulers that we see in the Bible. At the time, the popular god to worship was Baal, who was a god of life and fertility, but he was also the storm god who would provide rain for crops. The culture at that time consisted of cultic prostitution, that was a big thing, and child sacrifices. Yeah, child sacrifices. So it was a very evil culture at that time. But God had a representative in the location. And this was Elijah, the prophet. Elijah was a remarkable prophet. And he consistently listened, obeyed, and relied on God for his provision, for safety, for food, for water, even as he was fleeing from Queen Jezebel, who was after him. And it's at this time that a famine occurs. And Elijah could not find any food or water. And obviously the storm god Baal was not doing his job, right? So no matter how many prayers were sent up, he wasn't listening. Our passage begins with the Lord sending Elijah to the house of the widow of Zarephath. So we're going to start there. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll start with verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" And as she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of a jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." I don't know who in here has had to worry about feeding their family or depend on someone else for help. But this is one of those problems that translates against time and location and culture, doesn't it? This widow I'm sure she was feeling things, the stress of having to care for her son on her own, depending on others for help, the threat of death from starvation. And remember, there were child sacrifices happening at that time. And those words that she says to Elijah, "I was just gathering some sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." Those are heavy words, aren't they? Let's continue in the passage. Here's what Elijah says to her. "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain. And the crops grow again." And the widow responds. So she did as Elijah said. She did it. She trusted. She knew he was a man of God. And she and Elijah and her son continued to eat for many days. And listen to this, ladies. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. This widow, who was staring down the potential of death for both her and her son, put her trust in Elijah and her faith in this promise from God. Her faith prompted her to take action and prepare bread for Elijah first, and then for her and her son. I'm going to be honest, ladies, I'm not sure I could have given up the last of my supplies to feed a stranger before feeding my child. But this widow of Zarephath did it. She was presented with specific instructions. She was presented with a promise of provision, and she allowed her faith to move her to act. She trusts this prophet of God. And because of her actions, her faith is rewarded. The prophetic word is confirmed, and the God of Israel is shown to be the sustainer and the provider. If we were to read on in this passage, we would find that this widow's son falls ill and he dies. But God remembers her. The prophet Elijah prays to God to bring the boy back to life, and God does so. This action just cements her faith in God. And she tells Elijah in verse 24, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." God's faithfulness to her gives her a faithfulness to him that moves to action. Before Elijah, this woman had been failed by the God of the moment. The God who was supposed to provide rain, water for crops. She was staring down the face of death for both her and her son. And yet, because of the obedience, trust, and faith she showed through her actions, her life and that of her son were not only spared, but they were also honored by God. And she ultimately states her faith in God. Many of us face our own famines, don't we? Maybe moments where resources, hope, or options seem exhausted. And we are forced to choose between self-preservation or trusting someone else. Maybe you wonder how you're going to pay rent because of an unexpected expense or a loss of a job. I know that's happened a lot. Maybe you're looking at a medical condition or a personal journey that's going to require finances you don't have. Maybe you're just having to depend on help from others or stepping into a place where you don't know what the future holds. Just as the widow of Zarephath had to decide whether to give away her last meal, we often find ourselves at crossroads where we must decide if we're going to trust God with our last bit of something when our fear tells us to hold on tight to that, right, for survival. But it's here we find this truth. When we act in faith, it isn't just about the outcome. It's about our actions showing who we trust. The truth this widow discovered remains relevant for us today. God is often working behind the scenes of our lives long before we recognize his presence. Like the widow, we learn that if we can step into obedience, we move from that place of scarcity, that mindset of scarcity, to one of experiencing God who has been providing for us all along. That is faith that moves. We're going to talk about our third woman for this morning. And as we saw with the widow of Zarephath, God uses unexpected people to show his faithfulness. Our next hidden figure teaches us another aspect of the same truth. Like the widow, we don't know her name, but we know her as the Shunammite woman because she lived in the town of Shunem. All right. So I started thinking about what my name would be, maybe if I was put in scripture as to my location. So I live in Piedmont, so I would be the Piedmonite woman. I mean, if you say it really quick, it can be really, you know, anyway, maybe not. But then this kind of led me down a rabbit hole because, I mean, I've lived in Oklahoma for most of my life. I taught Oklahoma history. There are some interesting names of towns in Oklahoma. And we usually hear them during storm season. Yeah, uh-huh. When we're looking at the map and they're like, hey, the town of whatever it is needs to find your safe place, you know? And I'm like, where is that? I've lived here all my life. And okay, so I just went in and found some interesting names in Oklahoma just so we'd see, like, if the woman lived there, what the name would be. So we have Hooker, Oklahoma. Has anybody heard of Hooker, Oklahoma? All right, so that would be the Hookerite woman. But here's the good news. The good news is their slogan is actually, it's a location, not a vocation. So as long as you put that in print underneath the name, you're good to go. Okay, then we have the town of Slapout. Has anyone heard of Slapout? I know I've heard this on the weather. I know I have. Okay, so you would be the Slapoutite woman. And this name actually comes from, there was the one and only store in town during the Depression, and they would say it was always slap out of supplies. So that's where the name of that came. Now, this next name I had not heard before, Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. Have y'all heard it? I see some people going, yep, I've heard of it. Okay, so this would be the Bug Tussleite woman. And honestly, this time of year, I thought this could be a pretty tough woman, right? I mean, a bug warrior, if you will. Like, I could have used the bug warrior at my house all summer long. And then I did find one that actually sounds sweet. So it's Cookie Town, Oklahoma. Has anybody heard of that? Cookie Town. And it's actually in, and there's no joke here, it's in Cotton County. Okay. Yeah. So the Cookie Townite woman. So we probably wouldn't mind, you know, being called that, right? So you can make your plans to move now. All right. I don't know where it is, but anyway, you can make your plans. I just thought this would give us a good view of, you know, how we this woman was named. But let's get back to our hidden figure. All right, the Shunammite woman. She had some distinct differences from the widow we just studied. She was actually a well-to-do woman. She had some independence in making decisions. She was married, but they didn't have any children. In fact, it says her husband was old. I don't know what age that was. I'm sure it was much older than I'm turning. But anyway, in fact, she doesn't expect to have any heirs because her husband is older. We also find there's been a transition in leadership in the prophet side, okay? So Elijah had completed his mission, and the Lord literally took him up to heaven. And now Elisha, his successor, is God's prophet. So we find this story, woman's story in 2 Kings chapter 4. And her story takes up quite a few verses. So I'm going to more tell her story, and then I'll interject some verses in there as we go through. Okay, so let's paint a picture of this Shunammite woman. If she were around today, she'd be the kind of person who would have her house perfectly staged for guests to come, and maybe a color-coded calendar on her wall to keep everything running like clockwork. She wasn't just a wealthy woman. She was a woman of action. So in this story, we find that she has seen Elisha, been around him. She's also fed him at certain times. And so she realized he was a man of God. And being this proactive planner and hospitality queen, she decided we need to do something more for Elisha when he is here. So she goes and chats with her husband. She says, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. So she recognized that. Let's build a small room for him on the roof. And we're going to furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. So she just didn't offer him the spare couch. She built him an ensuite, right? A whole addition to her house. A rooftop room with a bed, table, lamp, a rooftop view. That's some serious hospitality, isn't it? For someone who's not a family member and who just comes through occasionally. But it's here where we can see the story. When Elisha discovers what she has done, he offers to pull some strings for her. So he says in verse 13, can I put in a good word with the king or commander for you? And she's quick to say, no, my family takes good care of me. So she's got some independence there as well. I've got it all under control. And she didn't think she really needed anything. That's not why she did it. She wasn't asking for something in return. But God knew something was missing. And when Elisha tells her, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms, she cries, no, my Lord. O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. So for the first time we see she is hopeful about something, but she's just decided it's not going to happen. But God faithfully provides. He did what he said he would do. And we see this in verse 17. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. So right there in the middle of her I've got it all handled life, God showed up. And he didn't give her what she asked for because she hadn't even thought to ask for it. She had given up on a dream of having a child, but instead God gave her exactly what she needed. Her faith in action wasn't just building a room. It was about trusting that God was bigger than her own limitations and her carefully laid plans. We could end here with this happy ending, but this woman's story doesn't end here. And just like the widow that we just looked at, we see later in this passage that the son that she received as a gift was tragically taken from her. And here's what she does. She takes her son and she places him in the very room that she had built for Elisha. And then what does she do? She runs to Elisha. She finds the man of God, Elisha, and she pleads with him. Now we see in our verses, Elisha can see she's deeply troubled. And I love the way she presents her state of being to him. She doesn't say, you promised me a son and I got one and now he's dead. She doesn't say that. Instead, she responds with a plea. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Which, as we know, she didn't. And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? She is grieving. And she's pointing out that Elisha is the one who came to her with this gift of a son. She's a mother in agony. So she runs back to Elisha because he's the one that had made that promise of God. But she still believes in the Lord. And we see this in verse 30. As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. as surely as the Lord lives. She still believes. She believes. And even though her son was no longer alive, she was still showing her faith in the Lord. And that faith gives her hope. So we see Elisha returns with her. And in the verses that follow, we see that Elisha performs a miracle and brings her son back to life. I can't imagine what she must have been feeling at this moment as a mother. She asked for Elisha to come back, believing in faith that as God's prophet, he would be able to do something, and maybe that something was just to provide comfort. Unlike her earlier very, very painful exit from Elisha's room, where she had left her son behind a closed door, she now takes her son out of that room alive and well. And this is where we see our next truth. When we align our actions with our faith, means when we build that upper room, when we offer hospitality, when we choose contentment over chasing a status of some type, we position ourselves to see God do his work. Ladies, when this woman was having this room built for Elisha, she had no idea this would be the same room where she would lay her son when he died, or where Elisha would perform a miracle to bring her son back to life. When she had this room built, she did it out of a generous heart of hospitality and a respect for God's prophet, Elisha. One room, just one room, prepared out of a generous heart, becomes the place of a miracle performed by a generous God through his prophet, Elisha. That is faith that moves. Abigail, the widow of Zarephath, a Shunammite woman. These women aren't just historical figures that we find in Scripture. Their faith in action provides a spiritual blueprint for our own lives today. And when we look at their stories, we find a powerful, unifying truth that emerges. And that is, faith isn't just a feeling or a belief. It's an active, trust-filled response to God's work. All of these women shared this transformative faith that moves. And in our modern lives, that may mean shifting, right, from a passive belief to an active, strategic participation in God's work. Here are some examples of how this could look today. Maybe it's looking for opportunities to speak truth into the lives of those around you, just like Abigail did. When you see others, maybe a friend, a family member, your son, daughter, coworker, heading toward a mistake that could derail their calling, use your voice and influence and stand in the gap for them. Like the widow of Zarephath, when you feel you're down to your last bit of energy, patience, resources, don't hoard them out of fear. It's easy to do, isn't it? Step out in faith. Trust that when you give what you have to God, give it to him. He is faithful to provide the rest. Or like the Shunammite woman, don't wait for a miracle to show up before you start serving. Build your upper room now. Create the space, the time, the relationships that allow God's work to happen. And trust that he's going to fill those spaces in his time. Space in your calendar, space in your home, space in your small group, space in your heart. When my husband and I were building our house we live in, we made a promise to the Lord that we would give it to him to use for his glory and for his purposes. We would steward that, but it was his to use. I was talking with my husband about this last night because this just came up in this. We had no idea what that would look like at the time that we told the Lord that. No idea. And in the beginning, we hosted a few small groups and had some, you know, small group parties and, you know, wedding showers and baby showers. And it was great, right? We're actually pretty boring people. We like to be at home. We're not big social people. In fact, I have taken the spiritual gifts test. I don't know how many times, and hospitality is always near the bottom. It truly is. I keep going, wait, I can't be hard, but it's not. But as long as we kept everything manageable, right, only so many days a week would we socialize. We were good. But about 3 years ago is when the Lord placed me to start helping with the grad, resident, and intern programs here at Crossings. Still can't remember how that happened, but it did. We had no idea that our house would become a regular spot for hosting interns and residents often over the last few years for game nights, dinners. Some of them did a video project when I was in grad school for me, and so much more. I wish I could tell you that my hospitality score has increased. It hasn't. Neither has my energy level as I've gotten older. But what has increased is the community of young adults that we now have in our lives. How many deep and meaningful conversations have occurred at our house? And how many kids, and I'm calling them kids because they're the same age as my kids, the Lord has allowed Cord and me to love and to learn from. In fact, the last group of residents gave me all mom-themed gifts before they graduated from the program, and it couldn't have meant more to me. But the truth is, if we hadn't entrusted our house to the Lord and been faithful in saying yes when we had the opportunity to use it for Him, we wouldn't have moved on our faith. And our faith would not have grown through this movement. And God has not stopped there. I put a picture here as well of a group of young adults, I'll call them young adults, that I have been able to gain by teaching at Ozark Christian College. Ladies, it's more than I could have ever asked for or even knew that I wanted. So I don't know what God might be asking you to do with your faith. I will say most likely it's going to be uncomfortable, a bit uncomfortable, at least for a little while. But I want to challenge you to talk to God about it and let Him lead you to the act of faith that He wants you to take. Just as He provided for these three women that we studied today, He will do the same for you as you have faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we serve a powerful, mighty God who sees us, who knows us, who provides for us, if we will only allow You to do so. Lord, I pray for each woman here. They're all have a certain amount of faith, all in their journey with You, Lord. And I just pray that with that faith, Lord, that You will lead them to move. And in doing so, Lord, we see even more Your faithfulness to us, but also we grow in our faith to You. I just ask You'll be with each of them as they go out in their week. And Lord, I just ask that You'll show them each the opportunity You have for them, for their faith to move. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.